Well, once again, good evening. May I add my own welcome to you. It's fantastic to see everyone here tonight. My name is Aneurin, which is a Welsh name, which makes sense because I am Welsh. I lead the 4pm congregation at St Helens and the associated small groups. I'm married to Jenny. We have three children, and great to see, again, familiar faces and as well many new faces. So whoever you are, great to have you tonight. For the next few moments, you will need one of these, which should be on a table, a Gospel of Luke. And there is a handout, an outline of what I'll be saying, so do grab one of those as well, and you'll see how we're getting on. As we begin, imagine you lived in Florida at the moment. And imagine up to last week, for some reason, you hadn't switched on the TV for a few days or looked at the internet. So you completely missed that storm that was brewing and coming in. Then you did turn on the news and discovered what was happening. It was too late to evacuate. Dire warnings were issued that if anyone was still left, you must find as secure a shelter as possible immediately. As it happened, you had a concrete reinforced basement under the house. Well, what would you do? Well, for a few minutes this evening, we are going to look at some verses in Luke's Gospel. Now, I know not everyone here is going to be studying Luke this year, but of course, this is still true for all of us, whichever small group we are in. But it will also hopefully give the briefest of trailers for those who will be looking at the Gospel. Let's start at the beginning. So turn to Luke chapter 1, where Luke begins. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke's telling us he's been busy. He's got his facts straight from eyewitnesses and, he says, from ministers of the word. Notice that emphasis right from the beginning, the word. We'll see why before long. And notice who the recipient is, the most excellent Theophilus. Now, we don't know too much about Theophilus at all, really. Maybe he wasn't yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe he'd heard the claims of the gospel and Luke is writing to convince him that they're true. Or maybe Theophilus was a follower of Christ, again, like many of us here, and he did believe the gospel, but he needed strengthening. Well, either way, we see that Luke's aim in writing to Theophilus and for all his readers, therefore for each of us, is there in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, I'm a regular Mile End Park run most Saturdays. And the last Saturday, I got chatting to a friend. He's a lawyer at Deutsche Bank, just down on the Bishopsgate. We were discussing work, like you do, and he said this to me, quote, "My work is all about being decisive. I have to decide what's what and then act on it." He sounds like a lawyer, doesn't he? Then he went on helpfully to say, "Your work deals much more in ambiguity." And that is the perception, isn't it, all around us, that religion is just a matter of opinion. It's all a bit vague. Well, okay, it works for you, maybe, but we just can't really be sure. No, says Luke, that you may have certainty. John Piper puts the idea behind that you may have certainty like this, quote, "It is that you may know not just the things you've been taught, but also something about them. They're locked down, secure, unshakable, solid, stable, immovable reality." Imagine again that scene in Florida. So you've heard the news of what's coming and you rush to tell a friend who was as unaware as you were. "Are you sure?" they say to you. "Well, let's just think about it. Is the information reliable?" Well, you flicked through all the reputable channels. They show the satellite pictures to back it up. And the next question then, well, but what about your cellar? Is it structurally sound? Well, yes, you explain. No expense was spared. It was built again by a reputable builder And an independent surveyor has confirmed that this is the most secure cellar he has ever seen. You can be certain. And again, the claims of Jesus are quite remarkable, quite different maybe to what we've ever heard before. This gospel, this good news is astounding, momentous news. But can we be sure? Yes, says Luke. Read on, says Luke. Read the rest of the Bible, whatever you're studying this year. The whole Bible designed to give us this deep, this unshakable confidence. I often get asked, quite understandably, why we at St. Helens call some of our small groups RML. And it's because in the 16th century, Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop at the time, wrote the Book of Common Prayer. And in that foundational document, which still holds today for the Church of England, which is what St. Helens is, it had special prayers called collects. They were to be used throughout the year. And on your handout, you'll see printed the prayer for the second Sunday in Advent. That is just before Christmas. And here's what it says. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you'll see they're highlighted, read, mark, learn. So it's not really about Mark's gospel, at least not directly. You'll see underlined there that the prayer really is all about all the scriptures, all about God's holy word. And what is the prayer? Well, see where it flows. It is that we would embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life in our Saviour Christ. Well, what do you ever hold fast to? Well, what is certain? So who knows, maybe Cranmer, the day he wrote this prayer, that morning had been reading Luke in his quiet time. Because this prayer is in line with Luke's aim, that through the scriptures we would have certainty. So that you may have certainty. And then in Luke we see that this is certainty that gives security. So you could say, well, what does it look like in practice if I have this certainty that Luke wants for me? What will be the mark of someone who has it? Well, let's turn on then to Luke chapter 6 on page 23. Towards the end of the chapter. Now, this is a chapter which is a block of teaching from Jesus. You'll know Matthew's Gospel has the Sermon on the Mount. Well, this has lots of similar material, and it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And we're going to hear Jesus' concluding words. So if you like, he's driving his message home. Let's listen in to what he wants us to hear. Beginning Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So we see the issue there is verse 46. There are people who say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what he says. Now let's think about that. To say Jesus is Lord is quite an astounding statement to make. It's quite something. But notice for Jesus, that is simply not enough. So it's not enough for Jesus to say you're a Christian, to, if you like, tick the Jesus is Lord box. More is needed. So to show us what he's getting at and just how important it is, he tells us about these two men as he goes on. And we see the first man wants to build a house. What does he do? So he works hard. He digs deep. He lays the foundation and the house is built. You look at the second man. He also wants to build a house and he finishes the job. And he ends up with a house that quite possibly looks very similar to the first man's house. But we're told, aren't we, that this storm is brewing. And then the flood comes. Notice how verse 48 and 49 speak of a stream. But we might miss the implication of that. What it's talking about is a torrent of water. So, well, it's quite easy to think what that means. It's like what we've seen in the TV pictures recently. Think about a huge wall of water coming down, if you like, what was just a few days before a regular suburban street. So again, imagine if you were in Florida and you saw that water coming. If you like, it's too late. You've realized now there is nothing that you can do. You personally are absolutely powerless to stop that water. Question is your house strong enough? Are the defenses strong enough? Well, in Jesus' story, we're told the torrent hit the first house, but it couldn't shake it. The foundations held firm, and all was well. But the second house, well, it was exposed. It had no foundations. It fell immediately, and the ruin was complete. So why then did Jesus tell this story in the end of his sermon? Now, there certainly is here an application, if you like, to what we might call the storms of life. We all face ups and downs of various kinds, and those with a good foundation will be in a better place, if you like, to resist, to remain strong, not to be destabilized. I mean, I've been applying this week. My son is in his first week at secondary school. It's a bewildering experience. And as we've walked to school, he and I have been talking together about Jesus' teaching, living by it, and I'm praying that that will strengthen him. And I'm guessing through this year, we'll make those kinds of applications often, and they're important. And no doubt we'll discuss them. But ultimately, those are secondary applications. Just think of those you've spent your day with today in London. What are people doing? We could say people are building foundations for their lives, which looks like starting a career, making the contacts, getting the experience for the CV, maybe moving the career forward, the property ladder, of course, starting the family, maybe setting up the children. Question is, will that foundation that everyone is rushing around building, will it stand? Well, a university friend of mine, his room was a couple of doors down from me at college. He dropped dead suddenly last Friday. Now, we'd lost touch after university, so I can't tell you what career path he followed. I've no idea how high up the ladder he went, although he was able. I don't know how much he earned. I don't know what experiences he had. But of course, right now, it doesn't really matter. Flood in the Bible speaks of God's judgment. Think of Noah's day. And then death, of course, is a stark reminder for all of us that this judgment is coming. It may come very suddenly. And the question is, who will be ready for that day? So we look again at these two men in Jesus' story, and we want to know, what is he getting at? And of course, he has two kinds of people in view. But we may not have noticed, they are actually very similar, aren't they? Look carefully at what he says, because he's not putting side by side, if you like, one person who follows Jesus and another person who's not interested at all. Nor does Jesus put side by side one person who listens to his teaching and the other one who doesn't pay so much attention. So actually, like those two houses, he has in mind two groups that actually, superficially, look quite similar. If you like, both of these groups of people would come to Jesus. They'd call him Lord. You'd find them reading their Bibles or in church. And of course, this is getting quite close to home because that's most of us in this building. The difference, if you compare the two, like I've put there on the sheet, it becomes clear the difference is whether you do Jesus' words or not. Now, foundations are essential. Imagine you want to build a house. Gareth's your man. Where is Gareth? Here's Gareth. Gareth is our resident 4pm architect. So imagine you went to Gareth and asked him to draw up plans, and he shows you his first draft, and you take a look and you go, well, thanks very much, Gareth, but actually, budget's a bit tight. I don't want any foundations. Gareth says, well, not at all. And you say, no, none at all. Nobody will know the difference. How incredibly stupid. Gareth would be far too polite to tell you that, but that's what he'd be thinking. If Jesus really is Lord and you come to him and therefore you listen to him, we must do what he says. It would be folly not to do that. Do what he says, day in, day out, Sunday, through the week, at work, at home, when the pressure is on. Because if we are supposedly coming to Jesus and going through the motions of listening, but it doesn't actually change what we do, then really we're not listening at all, nor are we coming to Jesus, really. Because those who do come to Jesus come to him as Lord. And if we believe that, what he says goes. That is how we build a foundation for our lives. And if you like, that's what small groups are all about. That's what they're here for. We will gather, we'll come, if you like, to Jesus, to his words. We'll pay attention, whether it's in Luke or in Romans or in all of the Bible, for those of you in overview, or in, what is it, Titus, Micah, and Colossians, I think, for those in central focus. So we'll come to those words, but we won't be coming as if it's that evening class, that little interest that you have. No, we'll know. These are the words of our Lord. So I don't come to a small group to understand the Bible better. No, I come because I must live for Jesus and do what he says. And through the year, whichever of those books we're reading, we'll find that Jesus' words apply to my life at moments very uncomfortably, quite close to the bone, maybe to my relationships, maybe to the way I use my money, maybe to my ambitions. But as we are then challenged and seek to put it into practice, it'll all come knowing that we are ultimately completely secure because we're his, because certainty gives us this security. So that you may have certainty. Certainty gives security. And then as we close, certainty drives proclamation. Right, we'll turn to the end of Luke now. We've done chapter 1, we've done chapter 6, chapter 24. Last page, page 80. And we'll pick it up at verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Imagine again you're in Florida. You've heard news of the storm. You're about to head down to the cellar, but as you do, you just look out of the window. So yes, the wind is picking up. It's darkening. The rain is starting to come down. And you see a group of young children playing in a park, oblivious to what's about to come. What do you do? Well, if you are certain that storm is coming and it's as bad as everyone says it's going to be, you will act, won't you? That is absolutely obvious. You will do something. Well, Luke writes his gospel so that we can be certain. And certainly, as we've seen, certainty, as we've seen already, leads to stability, to foundations being dug and laid as we obey Jesus' word. But this certainty is also, if you like, dynamic. That is, it's a firm foundation which leads to an all of life activity. And in particular, we see here, to proclamation. Now, these verses in Luke's Gospel are a giveaway if you're doing RML Luke. It's a Jesus summarizing for us all that the previous 24 chapters have been about, in case we missed it. So look down in verse 46, and all the Bible, all the scriptures, as Luke has shown us, it's about Christ. It's about Jesus. And in case you missed it, it's about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. This is the heart of the Christian message, about which we can be certain. In the Observer newspaper just on Sunday, there was an interview with the comedian Eddie Izzard, and he said this: "I have a very strong sense that we are only on this planet for a short length of time. Religious people might think it goes on after death. My feeling is that if that is the case, it would be nice if just one person came back and let us know it was all fine, all confirmed." Well, billions of people have died in world history, but one has come back. So it has been confirmed. There is life after death. We can be certain. Which raises the question, of course, well, who then is this for? Well, we read on, verse 47, the message is about repentance. That's actually what we've been talking about this evening, people turning to Jesus as Lord and living like it. And with that, repentance, verse 47, and forgiveness of sins. The one thing that the whole Bible has made crystal clear that we all need above all is now available. It's on offer. We can be sure because Jesus died and rose again and freely offers it to all who will come to him for it. And then look, verse 47. This news is to be proclaimed to all the nations. The world needs to know this. London needs to hear about this. The question is, are we certain of that? And this is a certainty that's actually very easy to tell whether we are certain or not. Because if we're certain, we will act and do something about it. We'll be convinced and so we'll be driven out to give ourselves, to play our part in this proclamation. And we will need to be sure to do that, as we all know, because to speak up for Jesus will be costly in all sorts of ways. And one man who knew this was Thomas Cranmer himself, who wrote our Read, Mark, Learn prayer. He played a key role in the Protestant Reformation, which we're remembering this year. He faced severe persecution from the Roman Catholic Church. For a moment in his life, he did actually wobble for a bit, as we all have. But then, ultimately, do you remember the prayer he wrote that he would ever hold fast? No doubt he prayed that for himself, and God answered that prayer. Because Thomas Cranmer was taken to the University Church in Oxford, and the authorities demanded that he publicly recant his gospel beliefs. And so he stood there, and he boldly nailed his colours to the mast, if you like, of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Cranmer declared this. He said, "I believe every word and sentence taught by our Saviour Jesus Christ, his apostles and prophets in the New and Old Testament. As for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy with all his false doctrine." Well, there's no doubt, is there, where Cranmer stood. And Cranmer said that knowing it would lead immediately to the stake, which it did, where he was burnt alive. Why did he do it? Well, he was certain. He was sure. And as he put it before he died, he knew what his future was. He said, quote, "To live with my master Christ forever in joy." Well, we may not be burnt at the stake, but again, if we join in this work, which Luke talks about, of proclamation that Jesus talks about, it'll be costly, won't it? Time, effort, priorities this coming year, reputation. It'll mean speaking up. It'll mean losing out by the world's standards. Why on earth would you do that? Because you're certain. Certain of what Jesus did through his death and resurrection, and certain that this is what the world needs to hear. The world's a bit nebulous. The world exists in your office, among your friends, those that you spend time with. I watched a BBC documentary last week. It was about a Tibetan monk. And each year he explained how he climbs up a mountain in the Himalaya. He lives in complete solitude for 8 months, cut off from the world, in search of enlightenment. Let me reassure you, that's not what we do at our small groups here at St. Helens. In fact, quite the opposite. Yes, we meet together to learn about Jesus, to grow in him, to have our convictions strengthened once more, so that we are sent out into the world to live for Christ there in every way and to make him known. So you are signing up for an enormously challenging year if you come to a small group. But you won't be doing it alone. You won't be in isolation, because God has given us each other. And that's what the small group is for. We will pray for one another. We will support each other, encourage each other, help one another to persevere in living out what we are certain is true, to help us make the most of this coming year in London. If you want to proclaim the gospel to the nations of the world, well, for this year, you are in a great place to do that. So why do we have Luke? Why do we have the Bible? So that we may be certain. Certainty will give us stability now and ultimately forever. And certainty drives proclamation. I can't wait to get going. Like I know many here who'll be returning to small groups. And if you're new to us, I very much hope that you will join us. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. And as you might expect, I'll lead us in the collect for the second Sunday in Advent. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, would we so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over to Phil.
Thanks very much, Aaron. We just have one more kind of thing from the front now this evening, which I hope will give us a bit of a chance just to hear from some people who've done RML small groups over the last few years to come up and share a few things. Just to say who I am, I'm Phil Hudson. I also help with the 4pm team. But we're going to hear from Joe Carr and Helen Pettengoda, who are going to come up and tell us what it's really like. You've come around here as well. So, Joe, you've joined us at the 4pm service last year, and you've been in a small group. So, what actually happens on a typical small group evening?
Yeah, good question. So we normally, do you want me up here?
Yeah.
We normally rock up around 7:15, 7:30 for some food. Sit in tables, not necessarily in our actual small group, but good chance to get to know everyone across the evening. And then around 8 o'clock, we split into our tables and look at God's word together. Normally a chapter or so of the Bible. There's been some questions from the leaders, and we'll discuss them as a group for around an hour. And then after that, we'll turn to pray in what we've learned, and also then share prayer requests for how we can be praying for each other just in our day-to-day lives as well. So that's a typical evening, and all done by about 9:30. I then shoot off, some stay around to be friendly to each other.
Joe is friendly. And so at one stage, you'd have been in a position considering whether or not to join a small group. You obviously did. So why did you come along?
Yes, so I grew up in a Christian family, thankfully, and that meant that I was always used to going to church. I guess when I came up to university, that was the first time I was away from home and having to make a decision on whether I was going to keep going to church and keep going to a small group, but yeah, I was a Christian, and I did believe that the Bible was God's word, and so I thought it would be a great place to go and hear it more, and have other people, I guess, like-minded, in a similar stage, to talk it through with, to be encouraged by, and particularly when, I guess at university, there's lots of people who don't believe these things too. So it was a great place to come and meet people who are Christians and be built up in God's word together. Mm.
That's brilliant, Joe. Thank you. And it's worth saying we have people in our groups as well who are all stages exploring as well, and may not call themselves Christians at this stage, but want to look into things. But here's the key question, I guess, Joe. How was it? How did you find it?
Yeah, well, it's been a while now. And over the years, I think I've been more and more grateful for the small group that I've been a part of. I've obviously changed over the years into different groups, but as I've gone through different stages of life, now trying to hold down a job, I find it really, really great to be able to come and have some perspective setting with the gospel each week. I think last year we were in John's gospel, and we really saw how Jesus was able to offer eternal life. And so you think of all the things you could be doing on a Tuesday night that are really nothing to do with eternal life. And I think my colleagues wonder, what are you doing on a Tuesday night? Why are you going to church every Tuesday? You go on Sunday already, you don't just go on Tuesday as well. But it's been so good to come along and be built up by God's word to really understand what he's saying to us each week and apply that into my life and have other people do that too. So it's been a great way to serve one another and be served myself.
Fantastic. Joe, thank you very much. Can you hand the mic to Helen? So Helen, you and your husband, G, you've been in a small group at St. Helens for a number of years. So why have you kept on coming?
Who knows? No, seriously, it's a brilliant way to get to know the church family. So I know lots more faces at the 4 p.m. now, especially going on the weekends away. So I can go into church on Sundays. I know those people one-to-one, and having brilliant friendships with people. So that's the first reason. Also, the Bible's the thing where we find out the most about God. So if you dedicate an evening to it once a week, you really do get an improved understanding year on year about what God wants to tell you about himself.
Fantastic. That's great. That's great. And what's it looked like for you over those years to, if you like, be committed to a small group?
Turn up, which is the obvious thing. But, you know, sometimes people do find it difficult to get away from work or someone's having a birthday party, but it really is important to turn up because it's you feel responsible for your group. If you've done your prep, you can really help your group, although you might not realise it. You turning up, especially well-planned, thought of questions ahead, you really can help the members of your group understand that passage more than maybe they could understand just on their own. Yeah, we also try to meet up with people in our small group. So we have social. So my poor group last week had to suffer my 3-minute tortellini, which obviously wasn't very expensive. It took me 3 minutes, but everyone came round. We had a nice time. And everyone's had to see my messy house. But, you know, warts and all, it's still nice to have people around. So
fantastic.
It's part of being part of a church family, really.
Great. So here we go. You get the last word. What would you say to someone considering it for the first time, and maybe that would be a helpful thing for them to hear?
So one thing I found is really nice is normally on Sundays you are taught by William or Aniran from the front, whereas when you're at small groups, you open the Bible for yourself and you can read it and you can see that it is true. You're not just being dictated. You read it for yourself. You talk to each other. You bring up questions that you've got. And you can, together as a group, try to see what the truth is and what is being said. That's the main thing, I think, that's really important. I became a Christian through reading Mark. So just like over the whole year, that's part of the process that I did, realizing that what I was reading was actually true. And without attending RML, you don't get a sense of the community as much as just turning up on Sundays and running off and not really getting to know other people.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, guys. That's fantastic. I'm going to hand over to Philip.